to do with Thanksgiving also. I didn't even mention this psalm this morning, but it's a very easy psalm to look at. It probably won't take us the whole time until 7 o'clock to get to it, but it's just 11 verses, and it divides very easily, and it's pretty interesting because the two points are very contrasting parts. The first part is a call to worship, and the second part is the caution about evil. Now, here's what we see in this psalm here. The first part, which would be the first 7 verses, is about praise to God. The second part is about punishment by God. So the first part is worship. The second part is warning. In this psalm, we see that the psalmist, we don't know who it is, he celebrates God as king. Look at verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. So he celebrates God as a king, or as king, and as creator. Look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what the deepest place on planet earth is? Yeah, the Marianas Trench. It's like 7.5 miles deep. Is that right? Really? Yeah, that's right. It's as deep as Mount Everest is high. Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world. So that direction, deep. So that's the deepest part that we know of in the world. So in his hand, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. That Marianas Trench is, Lord, just, it's right in his hand. Then it says, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. You know that 70% of the earth is covered by water? I'll tell you what's really amazing. You go down to like Point Magoo there, or somewhere along the coast down there, and you just stand there on the coast and look. Like if you're looking south, there's nothing else that direction until like you get to, what, Australia? Nothing else. I mean, might be some islands or something, but I mean nothing. No big land mass. Till you get to Australia. Man, that's like, what is that, like a 10 or 11,000 miles away, something like that? That's incredible, isn't it? 70% of the earth's population is covered. You look at that globe and you see all that water. And it's all his. He made it. I like scientific stuff, and I know many of you do too, but they are continually, because we have more technology now to go deeper in the ocean and to see more things, they're finding creatures down there that they've never seen before. Fish, all kinds of things that they didn't even know existed. And I would imagine there's still all kinds of things that we don't even know, because we can't get down to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. There's nothing that can go down that far. So I would imagine there's stuff down there that we don't even know. But God knows. He is the creator. And the psalmist also celebrates God as the shepherd. Look at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. That means that we're the sheep. That means he's the shepherd. So right here in this psalm, the psalmist celebrates God as king, creator, and shepherd. Now here's something else we're going to see in this psalm, and I like this. I read this. Worship involves three things, and it's all seen in this psalm. Worship involves praising God. It involves submitting to God. And it involves obeying God. Now, what we see in a lot of churches and on TV and stuff like that for worship services is anything but worship. True worship is praising God, submitting to God, and obeying God. Worship involves all that. And all of this is found in these 11 verses. So the first part of this psalm, the call to worship. Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Let's look at it. Psalms 95, 1 through 7. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, there's a period right there, and right here is where the psalm changes. I said it was very contrasting parts here. The first part is about praise to God. Now it starts with the warning. Today, if you will hear His voice. Well, I tell you what, let's stop right there. Let's just look at this call to worship here. First of all, we see the summons in the call. He says, oh, come, let us. And in these first verses here, we find the words, let us. We find those four different times. That's the summons. Let us. It appears four different times. It is the calling of mankind together to worship and praise God. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, here's a quote, it is a psalm of invitation to worship. And I like what he said here. Listen to this. It has a ring about it like that of church bells. Isn't that good? Now, we don't have, out in the country in a lot of churches. But, Tim, do they still have church bells out in churches around where you live? They still use those? Yeah. Anybody familiar with that? You know, the little country churches where they had the church bells and they'd ring those. Well, of course, it's time to come together to worship. And so I like how Mr. Spurgeon, of course, that guy was an incredible preacher. He's not called the Prince of Preachers for nothing. He had ways to put things in words that is just amazing. But when you think about that, it would be like that little country church and those church bells calling everyone, hey, it's time to come together and worship. So that's what this is about here. The New Testament version of this would be Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but then I lost my train of thought there. Let's turn over there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Let me see here. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this would be the New Testament equivalent. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Dr. Bob was talking to me before the service, and he said that most of the people there at the senior center don't even attend church. And he was asking me, how come they don't attend church? It's a trend nationally that church attendance is dwindling. I mean, it really is. You think about this. 50% of millennials, that's 18 to 34, that's you guys. Y'all not quite there yet. But that would be, we've got a few other young couples in the church that would be in that same area. Some of y'all got kids in that same area, grandkids in there. That group right there, 50% of all the millennials in America claim to be what they call, this is a new category, none. They affiliate with no religion whatsoever. They are not religious. They have no interest in spiritual things at all. Half of 50%. They're the ones going to be running this country. Now, the country's in bad shape already. But imagine when all them people get running this place. Think about this. And I said this the other day. But 80% of teenagers in America do not attend any church. 80%. That's 8 out of 10 teenagers don't go to church at all. That's pretty incredible. Now, you young people here ought to thank God for your mom and dad, because you have the privilege of growing up in church. And that is a privilege. That's for sure. Sometimes you might not think so. I know, hey, we've worked in big churches. We've had big youth departments, and sometimes when the kids graduate from high school, they take off and don't ever want to come back again. And that's sad. But lots of times after they grow up finally and they come to their senses, they realize what a good upbringing they had. And then they thank God for it. Now, we don't want y'all to do that, okay? We want you to graduate from high school and then continue in church and see what the Lord has for you after that. But, of course, this summons is surely needed today as many church people are forsaking places of worship. There are thousands of churches that close their doors every year in America. Thousands. Several thousand churches a year close their doors. And just, they just quit because a lot of times people, the congregation gets older and young folks aren't coming. And so a lot of people die off. They get down to just a few. They sell everything and that's it. Well, that's sad. That's for sure. That's why I'm glad we support Brother, we support the Reseed in America ministry with Brother Bales. Now, Brother Bales is in, I guess he's about 80 now. So he's still going. He still has a burden to plant churches. But the truth is, we're planting many less churches now in 2017 than used to be planted in America. Thousands are closing, and there's not that many being started. And so I'm like our missionaries, the Mansfields down there in Texas. They went and reopened that church down there. Now imagine that. They come off the field of England, come to the field of America. He's not even from America, so it's not like he's coming back home here. Come to this field here because God led him to a place where there was a church that needed to be reopened and a community that they had a great potential of reaching. And most of the churches drop his support. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's not like he's getting out of the ministry. And you see church planters, they have a hard time raising support because people just don't see that as a mission field. I said this the other day, but the United States of America is the fourth largest mission field in the world. The fourth largest mission field in the world. That's incredible. That's amazing. Well, we need to put out the summons. Oh, come, let us make a joyful noise. So we see the summons. Then you see here the thanksgiving in the summons. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. One preacher said this. His name's Rawlinson. He said this. Our first duty when we come before God's presence is to thank him. Look, don't start out your prayers without thanking the Lord. That ought to be the very first thing we do. Well, first of all, we confess our sins, okay? And then we thank the Lord. Now, I've got a prayer book. I write things down in there, and I've got lots of things down in there that I thank the Lord for. But personally, I like to thank the Lord for just, you know, we talked about those attributes of his this morning. I like to just thank the Lord. Lord, thank you that you're omnipotent. Thank you that you're omnipresent and all of those different things. That we ought to do that. Not just thanking for our food and our clothes and our, you know, all the things that we have, but thank him for who he is. That's what we see them doing in the Bible. Thank God that he has the deep places of the earth in his hand. You know, it doesn't matter if we did go to the deepest place of the earth or we did go to the top of Mount Everest, he'd be there with us, right? And that, I sure am glad about that. I read this statement here too, and I like this. Ungrateful hearts do not worship well. And that's the truth, isn't it? We're not going to praise God. We're not going to submit to God. We're not going to obey God if we have ungrateful hearts. Thanksgiving should be on our lips at all times, and especially when it's time to worship the Lord. Now, we don't, you know, you don't save worship just until we meet together here. We're supposed to worship the Lord daily, and you don't have to do that just in church. Now, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to come together, okay? Out here in California, another statistic I read, what was that? Oh boy. I think I read that there's one Baptist church. I don't want to mess the statistic up, but there's one Baptist church in America for every, and I don't remember I think it's one Baptist church, not in America, California, one Baptist church in California for every 100,000+ people that live here in California. I mean, the statistic is just incredible. You know, one church can't reach 100,000+ people. But California, the truth is, there's just not that many Baptist churches out here in California. And there's even less independent Baptist churches. And y'all know this because a lot of you from other parts of the country, honestly, there are people that they don't even hardly think there's any saved people that live in California. Is that the truth? All they hear about is the crazy stuff that goes on in Sacramento, and they don't hear about, you know, other, they don't know that there's people like us that literally do exist out here. When you tell people, when you tell people about, you know, the different things that, well, of course, Ridgecrest and Kern County is, as a whole, is conservative compared to the other counties in California. And Ridgecrest is surely a conservative town compared to the other towns in California. And when you mention things like that, people say, well, I didn't even know that. Well, they don't know there's many Baptist churches out here either, but there sure needs to be a lot more. And you see the singing here. Let us sing unto the Lord with psalms. Music and singing are mentioned often in the Psalms as part of worship and praise of God. Now, by the way, listen to this. Satan knows the worth of music to honor God, so he does everything he can to use music to dishonor God by bringing in the music of the world to the church. Look, be very, very careful in your music. And all of us like different kinds of music. And music, when you talk about music, is probably one of the most controversial subjects you can talk about because there's so much different kinds. And hey, look, I've said this before, but we sing hymns at our church. But I don't think you have to sing hymns 24 hours a day, or you only have to listen to hymns. We like Southern gospel music, and not all Southern gospel music. Some of it's just is crossed the line. And I don't like that because I don't think it pleases the Lord. But I can tell you this. To me, Southern gospel music, most of it, will really move your heart. It will really motivate you just to love the Lord and worship the Lord and just want to serve the Lord, the music that we listen to. And so there's all kinds of different music. But just be careful in your music. Make sure that it's not, or make sure it is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, because Satan really works in this area of music. And a lot of stuff that we see in churches today, I don't think pleases the Lord. And of course, the seeker-friendly movement, which Rick Warren here in California, he's one of the biggest proponents of that. And then there's other churches that do that too, but he's one of the biggest. And that seeker-friendly movement, you know, I mean... they're the ones that, you know, go out into a community and pass out a questionnaire and ask the community what kind of church you want to have, what kind of preaching do you want to hear, what kind of music do you want, and then they base everything they do on that. No, here's what we need to do. Lord, what kind of church you want us to have? What kind of music you want us to have? What kind of programs you want us to have? That's what we do. We don't ask the community, okay? We ask the Lord, okay? And so... but anyway, this, you know, all the music that they bring in, a lot of it, hey, the truth is, a lot of it's just rock music, and it's got some religious overtones in it. Every once in a while, they mention Jesus and all of that. But man, you know, just look at the people that are singing a lot of it. Good night, man. It doesn't even line up with Scripture, even the way they look. And so just be real careful in your music, okay? Because Satan will do everything he can to get music to dishonor God. And then we see the Lord here, and I've already mentioned that. But we see him as king, we see him as creator, we see him as shepherd. He is called the Lord, the rock of our salvation. And I think this refers back to when the Lord provided water out of the rock in the wilderness. Remember that? And Paul even references that in the New Testament. And of course, water brings life, and the rock of our salvation is Jesus Christ, and he brings forth living water, and he brings forth salvation to us. He's called the great God in verse 3. Isn't he a great God? We need to thank him, and we need to uphold him and praise his name and just say thank you for being a great God. And he is. And you know what? That pleases him. And when we honor him and we reverence him and we praise him, we worship him, that pleases God. And when God is pleased with us, things are going to go better with us. We don't do that just to try to get in with God. You don't get in with God, okay? We do that because that's what we're supposed to do, okay? But I tell you this, when things are right between you and the Lord, it's going to go a lot better for you. He's a great king above all gods, the Bible says. And I'm glad about that. And then we already looked at those verses there, but aren't you glad that God owns everything? I'm reminded of Psalms 19. Look at Psalms chapter 19, if you would. Psalms chapter number 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Then you come over to Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There's a lot of scriptures that says that God owns this place that we live in. He made the earth, and it's his. If we will remind ourselves, and we'll think about that, the sea is his, he made it. The dry land is his, he made it. The earth is his. Listen, when we have needs, do you think it's any problem for God to supply those needs? He owns the whole world and everything in it. And if you and I will simply do what he tells us to do, then he has the capability of taking care of every need we'll ever have. And along the way, he supplies some wants too. And I sure am glad about that. Then we see the second part, the caution about evil. This second half of the psalm is one of warning. He says in the end of verse 7, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." When we hear God's word, we need to respond to that immediately. That's why we give an invitation at the end of the service. God might have spoken to your heart about something, and if we just pray and we leave, then you might forget about that. You might forget about what the Lord did for you. So we just want to make sure and give everyone a chance to respond to the Lord. When it says praise God, we must praise God. The warning is this: do not reject this call to worship and to praise God. That's what the warning's about. And then we see the wilderness in verse number 8. Let's look at this. Psalms 95, verse 8. "Harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, what the psalmist is doing is going all the way back to those 40 years in the wilderness, which that's a very important part of the history of Israel. Verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Look at verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." That's the land of Canaan. And you know what? Out of over 603,000 men, two entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Out of 603,000, because they didn't listen to the Lord. So there's a call to praise in the first part of this. And here is the warning, the caution in this warning here. It's the caution about evil. You better hear his voice and harden not your heart. And then again, he talks about the wilderness there. That's a portrayal of the hardened heart. Okay, and of course, that's what caused them to wander around out in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he says, "Your fathers." Now, listen, he's not given an illustration about a foreign group of people or something. He is giving an illustration about the Israelites, their forefathers. They did not listen to God, and they were guilty, and they experienced the punishment of God. He is warning that even God's people can turn against him, and when they do, it's going to be bad for them. So it says that they tempted me and proved me. See, the Israelites provoked God by doubting his ability to protect them. Now, isn't this interesting? They said, the men said this, if we go into the promised land, our wives and our children are going to be eaten up by the enemy. Now, this is amazing. The wives and the children, they all went in. But none of these men did. You see, God, that they provoked God. Hey, you don't want to provoke God. You don't want to tempt God. Don't go up to the top of a skyscraper and jump off and say, well, I think the Lord can take care of me. He can, but you're fixing to meet him real quick. Right? We don't want to tempt God. You don't want to provoke God. Verse 9 says, saw my work. You see, that which really condemned the Israelites for their spiritual rebellion was the fact of their spiritual privileges. They had seen God do miraculous things. They had seen God open the Red Sea. They'd walked across the Red Sea. And yet they still did not believe God could take care of them. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But yet, listen, on a personal, practical level, what has God done for us in the past? Then we come to some the Red Sea in our life, and we forget about what we've seen God do already sometimes, right? And we doubt that God can take care of this. Look, if he could take care of that, he can take care of this. So that's what really got them in trouble. They still doubted him. Listen, punishment for your sin is aggravated by your spiritual privilege. Have you ever read this scripture? I can't remember exactly how, some of you might can quote it. Unto him that, but there's another one. I'm thinking of another one. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Right, exactly. You know, God's given us much, and he's going to require much. It says there that they err and have not known my ways. Spiritual ignorance is the worst ignorance of all. You can be ignorant of a lot of things, but if you're ignorant in this spiritual area, it's going to cost you for all of eternity. And then the punishment. 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. But the Bible uses the word swear. Now, when God takes an oath like that, it's certain. They were going to face punishment for what they did. And then you see his wrath. Having a hard heart and rejecting God incurs the wrath of God every time. And then you see the curse in the punishment. Should not enter into my rest. And rest here is Canaan. Okay? Sin can keep one out of both heaven and Canaan. Now, if these folks had been saved, then these folks still went to heaven. Okay, it's not saying they were not going to enter heaven. But here, the land of Canaan, the promised land, that land of rest, okay, the spiritual rest. Now, we know this, doubting God will definitely cause, or disbelief will definitely cause you to miss heaven, right? But if you're saved and you start doubting God and you start doing the same things that they did, you're going to be in big trouble with God. Doesn't mean you're going to lose out on going to heaven, but you might get there quicker. I don't know. But I'm just saying, there's a call to worship, and there is a caution about evil in this psalm. I don't want to be like the Israelites wandering around out in the wilderness for 40 years. I want to be like Joshua and Caleb. Amen. And have the blessings of God. Well, let's stand. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Don't forget now, we'll meet Tuesday instead of Wednesday, okay? Tuesday instead of Wednesday. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being good to us. We thank you that there's a call to come and worship. And Lord, we pray that we will praise you, we will submit ourselves, and we will obey you so that we can worship correctly. We thank you that you're a great King, great God above all gods, and you're our King. And you're our creator, and you're our shepherd. And we see all this in this wonderful psalm. We don't know exactly who wrote it, Lord, but We thank you for inspiring it and writing it down for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will heed the warning that you've given us here about disbelief and about doubt and about living up to the spiritual privileges that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that we would stay right with God. And we thank you again for all you've done for us in Jesus' name. As Miss Vicki plays, if you need to do business with the Lord, then I invite you to do that. Lord, please dismiss us with thy blessings and bring us back safely on Tuesday night. In Jesus' name, amen.